proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we are so grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. You can find us at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We have someone ready to take your call and answer any questions that you may have for Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us also online at Facebook. We have a page called Abounding Grace Radio, and Twitter at AG Radio 1. We would love to engage you at Twitter. We're on there daily at AG Radio 1. So please make use of these resources. Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to the book of Acts chapter 19 and looking at the great riot in Ephesus. It really is addressing the issue of Christ and culture, the clash of Christ and culture. Is it the Christian's job to transform the culture? What should we expect with our Christianity and how the gospel will affect the culture? All this and more today on this program from Acts chapter 9. This is now part 2 of the clash of Christ and culture from Acts chapter 19. Paul here there's a great riot in Ephesus over his preaching of the gospel. And we're going to look at this today. This is part 2 of the message we aired yesterday. You can find right online at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're being who you are and you're not lying to yourself or lying to others, you're going to affect the culture. But notice how they were no longer engaging and supporting known practices that were known as buying into the idolatries of the culture. The idolatries of the culture that were expressly against the reign and the rule of the name of Jesus, who is enthroned over all. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "If you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow." It's a separation, isn't it? Now, that's tough. That is a tough subject of how does the Christian separate himself from the culture? How do we do that without being obnoxious? How do we do that? And the part of the challenge is at times we've done it wrongly. Here, I think we're particularly challenged as Christians in our day over the issue of separation. The issue really here is, how do we separate? How do we become a separate people to the Lord where we are? And one thing to say is that it's not necessarily a grouping together of Christians in our own communities, in our own families, never talking to anyone else. That's not proper biblical separation. Sometimes it seems that we think we're fulfilling our calling by simply being around Christians who are only like us. And that's not being separate, of being around people who are just like us. To push it further, many Christians live with a wrong view of separation, and the thought of is constantly on their minds, and then they live with this, "I've got to get out of here. I'm going to Utah, right? I'm going to build my mansion, and it's all going to go great." I got news for you. It's not. It never really goes that great. I don't have to go through the list of things that I've seen happen to people who think like this. The Lord commonly bursts that little bubble of happiness they think they have. How do we separate? How do we be a separate people? The first thing to say is, you be separate right where you are. If it's not leaving the culture, then what is it? Acts helps us with that. What is separation? Let me ask this question. Are we known today for being too strict with our faith, and because of that, it has resulted in the abandonment
of cultural practices that stand in conflict with being a Christian. Are we known that way? Are we known, or are we known as just as being today as Christians, just as worldly as anyone else? I think that's a question we have to wrestle with a little bit. We have for so long ridiculed people's convictions in Christianity today as legalistic, as strict, as whatever you want to say, that what's happened is we've stripped down Christianity now that so little remains of how we're even different in the world. How are we different? All I heard growing up, and it's affected me. All I heard was, listen, you know, you need to stay away from all that Christian legalism. And there is Christian legalism. Hear me, there is. But this is all I heard. You need to stay away from all the Christian legalism of card playing, of drinking and dancing. You know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? That's all I heard. Was there any wisdom in the convictions ever? Or are we just reactionaries? Are we just reactionaries now to conviction? Did we ever ask that maybe some of the previous generations before us had wisdom in what they did and asked why did they do what they do? We reacted a long time now for getting on people for Bible reading and prayer time. I know that. It's interesting that Ephesians 6, those are the two offensive weapons for your faith and fighting, for putting on the armor of God. Oh, don't be so legalistic. Has that made us a convicted people? Really? We're so used to saying it in American culture, in Christianity. I just want to see Christians with conviction now, really. I'm craving it. Look at the influence of Hollywood on the culture. Now you tell me, when we have a Hollywood full of violence, sex, and idolatry, is that healthy for the culture? Is there demonic activity behind it? And we've all been taught to say that's okay. This is how we think. It's in our living rooms. We invite it all right in. Here's my question. This is my question. I realize there's liberty and issues of conscience and all that. Here's my question. What would ever separate us out from the culture to look a little bit like the Ephesians in their culture? What would it be? I realize that there's issues of liberty, but there are certain things that Christians can't participate in. And some of those things will have to make us count the cost. It may be things that we have been taught to write off. It may be this thing that we have put in our brain that we don't have to take seriously because we've justified what we're doing. It may be that I can no longer, because the day of worship God has given me on the Lord's Day to worship and enjoy Him, it may be that I really shouldn't attend sporting events. Oh, it's so legalistic. Is it? Or is there a witness in it? Is there a witness in it? See, my point is that the way that these Christians made a difference was actually in the separation from those things that were antithetical to what it meant to be a Christ follower. That's what I'm trying to say. That's where the witness came. There was an ethic now that drove them. A newness of life ethic and thankfulness. Notice this. This ethic that they're living that was completely incompatible now with their former love of the world. I think we have to think about that today. I'm not asserting and saying that we should be obnoxious because I've seen too many obnoxious Christians. But I'm certainly saying that we should be bold with our faith. And if we're going to be bold with our faith, then it's going to look like something in the culture. Read verse 18 again, and you'll see it. You'll see it so powerfully here. I don't know how to get away from it. Verse 18, where it says, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. That's an important verse. And I would say today that this is why Christians in some ways have been largely ineffective in bringing the gospel to the culture. Our mindset is, now we need to be like them to reach them. And I just don't see it in Acts. I just don't see it. I don't find it in Acts to talk to get into them and value everything that they're doing. That's not saying separate from them and never engage them, never be around them, never talk to the people in the world, and actually befriend people who are different than us. That is important. You can't bring a gospel into the culture if people never stop and ask, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you so different? You can't expect any questions about your faith if nothing's different, if you've not taken any stand on anything, if you look like the world and simply living it up, drinking the wine and vacationing all the time. That's not going to produce any sort of curiosity about who you are. And that's what's shown to you here. The gospel brought what to the Ephesian culture? Confusion. Confusion. I don't like saying that. I would love to say, well, they just welcomed it with open arms and everyone got excited about it. God's people did. So what happens? Well, notice what happens. This man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we've made our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. I think Luke laughed writing this. Did you catch it? This man's going around saying that the gods made with hands are not gods. Really? Of course gods made with hands are not gods, right? That should be so self-evident. How could anything made with a human hand be a god that has power? This man named Demetrius was the head of this and making all these shrines. And Paul was saying to the culture, these gods, Diana, Artemis is not a god. You're holding her. I bet he cited Isaiah. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind, Demetrius. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. You see the mockery in this? How is that possible? But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them are like them. That probably didn't go over well with Demetrius, you think? That wasn't really the issue with Demetrius, was it? This guy's hurting our economy. This guy's taking our money that we've worked so hard for. And you know what else he's doing? He's ripping apart patriotism in our country, in our city. See, he's playing the patriot card. I'm a patriot to Ephesus. I love what one pastor said. The gospel challenges the culture and didn't regard it as something inherently neutral. And the freeing power of the gospel in our lives will challenge the man-made idolatries of our time too. Sex, money, power, self-esteem, leisure, fame, sport, these all have the same supremacy over the hearts of people. And I would add that our witness is bound up with our willingness to say that these things indeed are idols if we're trusting in them. And this is where I think I was talking with Steve Baugh this week and confirmed what I keep seeing in Acts 19, that Paul is so conscious of the demonic activity behind all of this. They understood that behind all the idols, even though these idols aren't real, there was real demonic influence and power. And this is why Ephesians was written to counter all this and say, you have a greater power in Christ. He's raised. And that power resides in you. When Paul entered Ephesus, he encountered real spirits who were mastering and overpowering people. And I think we have to think about these things. We've been so accustomed not to talk about demonic activity, especially in the Reformed churches. And I think we have to think more about it and how it's affecting people. The gospel liberates us from that confusion, from a love of the world to be set free from those things that hold people in darkness. So the effect of Paul's ministry doing this was to bring confusion in these areas. I want to make sure we get that. And if you're a Christian, guess what? You're going to bring confusion in these areas to people. It's going to really bother them, some people. It's going to torment them in some ways. It's going to be an offense to them in many ways. If you're not, if you have never brought any offense with your faith, you're not really speaking your faith. It's just a point of this. You know, it feels counterintuitive. I would expect the gospel to be received by all, that everyone would love it, everyone would accept it, everyone would run into our churches. But here we're seeing that the consequences of these Christians simply being Christians brought confusion as the kingdoms clashed and Christ's power was breaking in and shattering their darkness. Well, Demetrius, to close this out, manages to stir up everyone. And all of a sudden, a riot breaks out. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion. Verse 29, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's travel companions. So now the whole city's in a riot. Remember, this theater held 25,000 people. That's how many people got stirred up by Paul's message. And I believe at this point, the Holy Spirit is really encouraging us to be bold with our faith, showing us, I'm in control of all this. I have this. Now there's a surprising vindication in this, a conclusion for the gospel. Town clerk comes and he quiets down the crowd. This is just a remarkable provenance, by the way. Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things can't be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. Did you see what he just did? He said, this guy Paul is saying that gods made with stones are not gods, but ours fell from the sky. I mean, this is providence, right? Who believes that? Well, I guess they believed it. That's the dumbest thing that could be said. The God didn't fall from the sky. Nobody witnessed that. The stone didn't fall from the sky. And yet, here's the marvel of providence. That is exactly what needed to be said so that Paul would continue to have the freedom to preach. You understand that? That is what needed to be said so that Paul would have the freedom. Notice, Paul wanted to go into the theater, but some have observed his people held him back because if Paul had heard the temple clerk say that, he would have said, that is not true, and that would have been the end of Paul. people in this life, leaders, those in authority, are still under the grip of darkness. If they're not believers in Jesus, they're still under that grip, all of them. And they will not be willing themselves to let go of their idols and devotion to them. But God has promised to continue to work through these sinful leaders to create a platform for the gospel to advance and for the Lord to save out of the world those whom he has in every city. You see his control of all this here. And that's so important to remember. He may not. You have a choice here. You had either mob rule or rule of law. Do you see that? You have mob rule or you have rule of law. And we're facing that same thing right now. Is it mob rule or is it going to be rule of law? What wins out here? Rule of law. Rule of law. He says it. He says it right here. If Demetrius or a craftsman with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. It has to be judged. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. See, this is what God put in place. When Polycarp was martyred, it was mob rule. But here, in God's providence, rule of law won out. And we have enjoyed that. Maybe sometime we won't. But the Lord's in charge of it all. And I think the encouragement to all of this is today, the world has no case against us. The world has no case against us. So speak. Be bold with your faith. The gospel we have is so powerful, it breaks in and shatters darkness of people's lives. But we have to be willing to believe that, recognize that, and be who we are as Christians. It's hard. We fail. But you should be encouraged that the victory of the cross in Jesus has made this so. His love for you has created a loyalty to him above all other earthly powers. Has the gospel, the good news, so captured your hearts that you're willing to count the costs in certain ways in your life, the way that we studied here? You know the darknesses that we easily run into. Has the gospel so won your heart that you count the cost here and avoid those practices and have a witness before the world? Because the Lord will give it to you. Sure, it will require a separation in the right way, but that separation, I'm convinced, is just what the world needs to see in our day. For in that separation, we see a witness of the true God of heaven and earth, and the power of his son. You believe in that power? You believe that power is real? Let's close again with Ephesians 1 so you hear it afresh. And I want you just to hear what he says to encourage these Ephesians with the real power that's been given to them. Listen to this. In verse 15 of Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. Your king, Jesus, has everything under his feet. And the same power that raised him from the dead is now given to you. And he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The world right now most needs to see that power. And they see it in separated Christians who love Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.